By the title of the lesson tonight, you might have guessed that we'll be turning to Revelation chapter 2. And if you hadn't guessed that, now you know where we're studying from. Revelation chapter 2. Hope you've had a good day. I appreciate the attendance of everyone who's here. Especially appreciate those of you who are visiting. And many of you were here for the morning sessions this morning, and I'm very grateful for your attendance there as well. When the Holy Spirit was searching for an illustration that would explain the relationship between Jesus and His people, I find it interesting that He used marriage. I suspect we're all familiar with that text that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talked about the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church, which is called His bride. The book of Revelation uses that same imagery. When God wanted us to understand Jesus' connection to His people, of all of the things that He could have used to illustrate that, of all of the relationships that He used, or that He could have used to illustrate that, He used marriage. And you think about those passages in Ephesians chapter 5. Where wives are told to be submissive to their husbands as they are to the Lord. Where husbands are told to love their wives, to nurture and cherish, even be willing to die for their wives, just as Jesus laid down His life for the church. The words that come to mind as you think about the marriage described in that text are words like nurturing, caring, closeness, intimate, committed, sacrificial, and we could go on and on, coming up with terms that describe this relationship. Now, if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a member of His church, would you say that your relationship with Jesus could be described by using those same terms? Do you think about your own connection with Christ as a marriage? Do you think of it as something that's close and committed and intimate and something where there's great togetherness and nurturing? Perhaps you don't. And maybe you don't simply because you've just never really thought about it that way before. But that's the picture that the Holy Spirit used. That's the image, that's the relationship that He wants us to look to say the relationship between a husband and wife, when it functions as God designed it to, that is what the relationship between Jesus and His bride, His church, is like. But you know, marriage, as beautiful as it is, marriage can sometimes become a little bit mechanical. So I want you to picture a young couple in your mind. This is just a hypothetical young couple. They're newlyweds and they're crazy about each other, and their love for each other is just dripping off of them with every step that they take. Their attraction to one another is obvious. They just dote on each other all the time. Their attention that they give to one another is very noticeable. The affection that they show to one another is virtually obnoxious because you're tired of watching them and all the PDA that they're doing, right? You picture this couple in your mind? You know exactly what I'm talking about. They are in love. Their love is evident. They're newlyweds. They're excited to begin their life together. All right. Now fast forward. 15 years, 20 years. Over time, they lose that passion for one another. They still love each other, but they just don't do it with the same fervency. They don't have the same fire that they had years before. Or maybe it's even a little worse than that. Maybe they don't have the love that they used to have for each other. And so they keep up appearances, but really the fire has gone out. They go through the motions, but the genuineness of their relationship and their love is really not there. Have you ever seen that before? I'm really hoping I didn't just see any wives elbow their husbands. What's happened to their marriage? Well, over time, it became a little bit mechanical. This kind of autopilot, going through the motions kind of relationship. As one man said, and I really hope this is just anecdotal and not true, but as one man supposedly said, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. Husbands, that is not where we want to be, okay? And if that's where you are in your marriage, you need to get some help, okay? And there's a lot of people in this church who can help you. They can help you get beyond that. But mechanical marriage is something that happens in marriages all the time. And it's also something that happens in an individual's relationship to Christ. Over time, this marriage between me and Jesus, it can become this going through the motions, autopilot kind of Christianity. So last night in our study of Luke chapter 7, we talked about this woman, this sinful woman, who came into the home of Simon the Pharisee, and she went to the feet of Jesus, tears streaming down her cheeks. She poured perfume on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus says that this woman loved him with a deep love. And he blessed her, and he forgave her sins, which are many, he said, because of the love that she felt for him and her recognition of how much she needed him. And if you are a Christian, I hope that there has been at least a time in your life where you could identify with that woman in Luke chapter 7. You came to recognize your need for Christ. You saw that your sins were many, and that you needed his grace and his forgiveness. But maybe that was years ago. Maybe that was a long time ago, and you have, what does the old song say, lost that love and feeling? So in Revelation chapter 2, there's a church that we read about, that Jesus says this to them, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Don't overlook that. Because where is it that the Holy Spirit recorded the illustration about marriage being the parallel between Jesus and the church? It was Ephesians, right? To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left the love that you had at first. And Jesus says that this can describe an entire church, but this can also describe an individual. This is what the church in Ephesus at this point in time was giving to Jesus, this kind of mechanical marriage, going through the motions. The love wasn't there anymore. And so he writes to them and he says, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to make some changes. And so the things we talk about tonight, you can apply them both to a congregation and you can apply them to yourself individually, however you see necessary. But I want to think about what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus tonight as we talk about the love that they had at the first. So let me begin with this. Let me begin with a very simple, obvious thing that all of us know. We've heard this all of our lives, but I think it's really important to remind ourselves of this and set the foundation. And that is that loving God and pursuing God, that is what we were created for. God created us that we would love Him and honor Him and worship Him so that we could be in fellowship with Him both in this life and in the life to come. This is the greatest pursuit that any of us can ever seek to attain. It is not enough for us to love God with most of our heart or some of our heart. It is not enough for us to give God most of our time or just some of our time. It is not enough for us to give God most of our attention or just some of our attention. God demands that we love Him supremely. We put Him first. We think about Him always. We have a consciousness and awareness of Him in every thought that we think, every word that we say, and every action that we do. So I'm turning to Matthew chapter 22. This is a familiar text to us. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus lays this down as the greatest command that humans have been given. Matthew chapter 22, and if you look at verse 35, there was a lawyer, it says, who asked Jesus a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and some say all of your strength as well. Not most, not some, not a substantial portion, all of it. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. This is the great pursuit of those who want to know God. So as we think about our marriage illustration, ladies, how would you feel about a man who was courting you and he came to you and he said, "Listen, I'd really love to go out with you on Saturday night, take you out to dinner, maybe to a movie, but my favorite football team is playing on Saturday and I'd rather watch them than be with you." How would you feel about that? Would you say, "Mom, Dad, this is the one. This is the guy that I..." No, of course you're not going to do that. You're going to say, "Go watch your ball game and don't ever call me again." At least that's what I would hope you would say, right? Guys, what if your wife were to come to you and she said, "Listen, honey, I know we've been married for a long time, and I know that we said that, you know, we for richer or poor, sickness, health, and all that. I know we made those vows and everything. And I just tell you, I just don't feel the way about you that I used to. But I tell you what, I'm going to stay here. I'll keep living with you, and I'll keep cooking your meals, and you know, I'll wash your clothes, and I'll do all those things. I just want you to know, I just don't really feel anything between us anymore." How are you going to feel about that? "Hey, honey, that sounds great." No, that is not what you're going to say. Those situations are not what we want. And so if we don't want that in our human relationships, certainly we see that God does not want that in our relationship with Him. And so let's just set this down as the foundational principle here, that loving God supremely is the greatest human endeavor that you and I could ever pursue. But let's add to that, this point. And that is that we talk about loving God, we need to recognize that the mechanical marriage is not going to work. The rituals is not what God is after if those things have become empty and meaningless to us. Did you notice in Revelation chapter 2 the good things that Jesus says about this church? Did you notice those things? He says in verse 2, "I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you do not tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my namesake, and have not grown weary." Now, if you take those expressions that Jesus says about the church at Ephesus, and that's all you had, that's all the information you had, what would be your assessment of this church? It's a pretty good church. They're doing all the right things. They're making sure that when teachers come in and they start teaching certain doctrines, they get out their Bibles and they check and they see, is this the truth? Are you really who you say you are? If you're not, we're not going to listen to you. If you are, we'll receive you. We're persevering. We're enduring all kinds of things. We would look at this and we would say, this is a really good church. And if you were moving into Ephesus, if you'd just been relocated into the city of Ephesus for your job, you might go to this church, and if this is all the information you had, you'd say, I'm going to worship there. I like the things that I'm hearing. I like the things that I see in this church. This is a really good church. Problem. Jesus didn't think this was a really good church. Yes, he listed some good things. He listed some really good things that we might say about this church. Things that he recognized as good things that are needful. But he says in verse 4, you've left your first love. Here's what I have against you. Now here's what I gain from this. Here's what I understand from this. It's possible for me, both individually and collectively as a member of a congregation, it's possible to do the right things in the service of the Lord, but do them without the proper motivation. Do you see that in this text? He says, you're doing all these good things, but the love is not there. The motivation is not what it ought to be. We may do any number of religious activities. We could do any number of spiritual things and never actually have genuine love for Christ in our hearts. Do you believe that? I could point you to a number of examples in the Scripture, but I'm just going to refer you to one. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about the Pharisees, the hypocrites? And he said in that sermon, don't be like them. He says, your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Because what do? He said, they stand on the street corner and they pray loud prayers so people can hear them, so that they will be seen of men. Not because they have hearts that are motivated by genuine love for God. And Jesus says, when you do charitable deeds, don't do like the Pharisees do. They go out of their way to make sure people see them engaging in charitable deeds. They want to be seen by men, not because their motivation is genuine love before God. Jesus says, don't do that. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying prayers to God. Of course not. There's nothing wrong with charitable deeds that are done to help other people. Of course not. But the act itself is not enough. The motive behind it is critically important. And so in Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, Paul would say to the Christians there that you obeyed from the heart the teaching that was delivered to you. You listened to the teaching, you received it into your hearts, it grew within your hearts, and you obeyed from the heart the teaching that you were given. And so when we think about these rituals that we do, and by the way, ritual is not a bad word. Religious practices, call them rituals, call them traditions, that's not a bad thing. The Bible talks about those in positive ways. But when the rituals become empty, when the motivation isn't there, then we have a problem. Or maybe I should more correctly say, then Jesus has a problem. And so if you combine these two ideas together, the rituals and the things that we do in God's service, but when you combine that with our first point, that we do it out of a motivation of genuine love for Christ, because we're seeking Him with all of our heart and with all of our mind and all of our soul, when we put these two ideas together, then we don't fall into the same problems that the Christians in Ephesus had fallen into. All right, so finally then, what is the remedy for mechanical marriage? What does Jesus say to this church to pull them out of this loveless relationship where they're doing all the right things, but the motivation isn't what it needs to be? What does Jesus say to them? Look at verse 5. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. That's the first thing he says. Remember from where you have fallen. if there are two married people who have fallen out of love, I really don't like that language. But for lack of a better expression, let's go with it. If two married people have fallen out of love, what do they need to do? I think this is really good advice. Remember. Remember what you had long ago. Remember all of those things that you used to do that made you fall in love together in the first place. And so you remember those endless phone calls, right? Kids today are like, no. We have these mile-long text message chains, though. Okay, a long time ago, people used to talk on the phone. And we would talk on the phone for hours. And it always ended like this. I love you. I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. Oh, okay. Hang up. No, you hang up. You hang up first. You remember those conversations? Yeah. You know, maturity, you look back now and you say, okay, yeah, that was dumb. We were silly. Yeah, yes, you were. We all were when we did that. But what were we? We were in love. We were excited. We were happy to be with each other. We wanted to spend every single waking hour with each other. And when it was time for me to drop Stacy off at her home at whatever time I was told to have her home by, we would wait until like the last second, you know, have her home by 10 o'clock. I'd be there at 9:59 and they'd be like, oh, no, please don't leave. Don't do that. I can't wait. I'm never going to see you again. We're going to go to lunch the next day. But we wanted to be together every waking hour. There was no limiting of our time together. It was never a consideration about, well, you know, I'd love to be with you, but I'd also like to go do this thing over here. No, we always wanted to be together. And so you need to remember those days. Remember what it was like in those early days. Now, spiritual application. If you feel like you've gotten into this rut in your marriage with Christ, what do you do about that? Remember the way that it was at the first. Do you remember what it was like to come up out of the waters of baptism? Do you remember that feeling? Cleansed by the blood of Christ. Rising to walk in newness of life, and the fires began in your heart. And you were motivated out of genuine love. There was a fire within you that you could not extinguish. Nobody could extinguish. You wanted to talk about the Bible with everybody. You wanted to study with your friends, and you got excited about worship, and you had this level of intensity in your spiritual life that was unparalleled to anything you'd ever experienced before. Do you remember that? Now, if you don't have that anymore, what happened? Time happened. Life happened. Mechanical marriage happened. So can I throw in a little plug for my sermon tomorrow night? Tomorrow night we're going to be talking about zeal. I get that fire stirring within us again. Seemed like a good point to just throw in a commercial for tomorrow night. But let's look at now the second thing that Jesus says. Verse 5. He says, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. Remembering those early days is a motivation for change. And you need to not just remember it. Oh, yes, I remember when we used to really be wild about each other. I remember when we had those long dates and we would talk on the phone for hours. I remember that. That was great. Remembering isn't enough. You've got to repent and go do it again, Jesus says. Do the deeds that you did at first. Let me just suggest to us that if Jesus is not our first love, than someone else or something else is. Are you with me on that? The husband who says to his wife, "You know, honey, I just don't love you anymore. I just don't feel for you what I used to feel." He loves someone or something else. It's just not her anymore. But he has relegated his wife to a lesser place. The same thing is true with Jesus. If we don't feel the love for Christ that we once did at the first, we have to ask, what is it that gets me really excited? What is it that I am truly in love with more than spiritual things? And it could be any number of things. It could be an unhealthy human relationship. It could be a substance. It could be sexual lust and sin that comes along with that. It could be worldliness. It could be any number of things that we are more interested in than Jesus. And Jesus will not tolerate that. And so you continue reading in verse 5. Jesus says, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else." Stop. Catch those two little words? Or else. Husbands, if your wife comes to you and she says, "I have told you 1,000 times, you better fix this, you better straighten up, and you had better get this figured out, or else," that is not where we want to be, is it? You throw around those two little words, they wield a lot of power and a lot of force, don't they? How much more when Jesus says that? You remember, you repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else. Or else what? Jesus says, "I'm going to divorce you." He doesn't say it in those words, but keep reading verse 5. He says, "Or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." The lampstand, the symbol that this is one of Jesus' faithful churches. He says, "I'm going to take it away. I will no longer consider you as one of my faithful groups of people." They have been unfaithful to him in a very real sense, and Jesus is about to act. So, going back to our marriage illustration, your mate comes to you and says, "I know that you've been unfaithful to me, and I'm going to leave you now." What do you do? Well, if you truly care about your spouse, you will do anything and everything to get them back. You will get down on your hands and knees and beg, if that's what it takes, to win them back. And so you will spend more time with your mate. You will try to be more attentive and more affectionate toward them. You will do whatever you've got to do to save your marriage. And Jesus says to this church, if you want to continue as my bride, you need to remember and you need to repent. Many preachers, many elders have wondered, what can we do to motivate people to be more committed in their service to Christ? What can we do to encourage greater faithfulness in people's lives? How can we get people to get serious about serving the Lord? And let me pause for just a moment and acknowledge this. You're serious about serving the Lord. I know that. you're here on a Monday night at 7 o'clock, and there's 1,000 other places where you could be. And I commend you for that, and God will bless you for being here and making this a priority. But what is the answer to that question? How do you motivate people? How do you bring people to the point where they are ready to say, yes, I am ready to commit and be serious in my service to the Lord? And I'll tell you, if I knew the answer, I'd write a book and retire next week. I don't have any special kind of magic formula for that. Sorry, Steve. Sorry, Shepherds of the Eastside Church. I don't know. But here's all I do know. You can't force people to do anything. But all we can try to do is to help people see what Jesus has done for them. And to try to help them appreciate that, so that it creates a love within them. To show them that Jesus loves us with a love that is deep and genuine and sincere in the fullest sense of those terms. Look at what He did. Look at the lengths to which He is to show that to us. And then we have to ask ourselves, how could we return to Him anything less? How could we return to Him anything less than full, total devotion? How can I give to Him anything less than a resolution to be steadfast in my service to Him? I've always thought Jesus' interaction with the church in Revelation chapter 2 was interesting. The wisdom that He gives to this church, wisdom that is applicable to our own marriages and our human relationships. And so Jesus says to them in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So tonight, what is your marriage with Jesus like? Is it that deep, committed, nurturing, intimate relationship that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5? Or is it the stale, mechanical relationship that just comes with time? It doesn't have to come with time. There can be zeal within our hearts that can burn forever. And that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Hope you can be with us again. If we can help you tonight to become a Christian or to come back to the Lord, we invite you. Please come as we stand and sing together.